Good morning. It is good. It's good to see you this morning. If you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to take those out. Turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14 is where we'll be. And I'm excited to be jumping into a new teaching series this morning and just kind of seeing where God takes us through this called How to Get Through What You're Going Through. And as you turn to Exodus, and I want to encourage you to jump in and participate and take notes, let God speak into your heart, whatever that looks like. For you, just be attentive, be dialed in, expect him to encourage you, maybe even to challenge you this morning. So, but we go through those seasons where we get stuck. Sometimes, anybody in here ever bought something that, like, you knew within probably a week later that you're stuck with it, and it's like buyer's remorse? You all know what I'm talking about. Anybody done that recently, maybe even? All right. So you do that, and you get stuck with it. I bought a drum set one time. And I got this great idea, and if you know me, I have no rhythm, so I don't really know what I was thinking at all, because there's a lot of things you can acquire skill to be able to do, but rhythm's not one of those things you learn. You either have it or you don't. But I was like, hey, this, I think I was still in college, and I was like, I'm going to buy a drum set. Like, I'm going to learn how to play the drums. Maybe I can teach myself how to have rhythm, and it didn't really work out that well. And I did learn to play Meant to Live by Switchfoot. You remember that song from a long time ago? But, like, I'm sure, like, I could not really play it. Like, in my head, I thought I was playing it, but, like, I could never play with other people because I was horrible. And so I reached this point where I was like, well, I have this drum set, and I didn't know what to do with it. And it's crazy how when you start thinking about things like that, God answers your prayers, right? I got a speeding ticket, and I was in Florida, and I was speeding through a construction zone on vacation. And so I get stuck with this big bill now that I got to pay the speeding ticket. And I'm like, where am I going to come up with the money? I was actually getting ready to ask Jennifer to marry me at the time. And I was needing to put a down payment on the ring. And I was like, where am I going to come up with the money? And I'm like, I have a drum set. It's a nice drum set, too. So I sold the drum set, got rid of it. I haven't touched the drum since then, but I paid off my speeding ticket and asked Jennifer to marry me. And thankfully, she said yes. So here we are. So sometimes you get stuck with something and you're just like, I don't know what to do with this. I mean, we feel this in a lot of areas of our life, right? I mean, you can feel this, like, I know some people who, like, one of your worst fears is getting stuck on an elevator, right? Getting stuck on an elevator, you get on it every time, especially you get on with rowdy kids like mine that would be jumping up and down on the elevator. It makes you nervous. You get stuck standing in line at Walmart, right? I don't know why it is, but Walmart has, you know, you're done. You get through the store quick. You avoid the people you don't want to see, that kind of thing. And then it's like 40 lanes to check out, and you're like, I'm going to get out of here quick. Like, record time, 5 minutes in and out of Walmart, and there's 40 checkouts, and like 39 of them are closed, right? And it's like, what? Do they not pay people to work here? You're like, what's going on? And then you got the self-checkout, and you got people that don't need to be going to the self-checkout and don't know how to work it. Or you're stuck in traffic, right? And you look all around you, and you're like, I'm pulling up Google Maps trying to find a shortcut and route me around this stuff. And it's sometimes you just find yourself stuck. And when you get stuck, we just kind of feel helpless because we can't figure out what to do in the moment, right? And that brings stress, that brings anxiety, and it's like, what am I going to do? Well, on a much more important, you know, perspective than traffic or Walmart or an elevator or any of those things, I want us to begin to think about, how do we get through the things that we're going through? When you feel stuck, as if you're falling into a pit of quicksand almost, and it's about to just totally pull you under, how do we get through whatever it is that we're going through? How do you navigate through those things? And so we're starting a teaching focus this morning on that, and I'll go ahead and tell you right out of the gate as we get going with this, there's no five-step plan that I'm going to give you. You didn't show up. I'm going to give you a magic formula today, and now you're going to know how to get through everything for the rest of your life. That's not going to happen. So, well, go ahead. You probably assumed that. But even as we look through Scripture, there's no quick fix. There's no immediate, instant gratification remedy to get you through what you're going through. But what we can do is we can journey through Scripture. We're going to look at several Old Testament stories as we navigate through this series, which I love looking at stuff in the Old Testament because a lot of times we look at Old Testament, maybe if you grew up around the church, you hear Old Testament stories like in a class you were in growing up or as a kid, you hear these Old Testament stories and they almost seem like these, you know, bigger than life, adventure, fairy tale almost kind of things. But as an adult, to go back and look at some of these, it really, we learn a lot. We learn a lot about ourselves. We learn a lot about how God interacts and relates to his people. And so that's kind of what we're going to do. We're going to use a lot of Old Testament stories through this series. We're going to look at one example in the New Testament, but we're going to go back and look at those. And what that does for us is it shows us a couple things. One, it shows us more about God's character. We begin to understand God's character, how it is that he interacts with his people, his consistency, his faithfulness, things that we sang about this morning, about for our ability to be able to trust in him. Well, where does that come from? Why should we trust in him? So we get this picture of God's character, but we also see how he interacts with people. And we see how God shows up in the middle of other people going through whatever it is that they're going through, and how does God show up in the middle of that and help them through? Because the reality is, you and I, we maybe some of you even here this morning, you're going through something. Whether it's, God, what do you have for me next? Or I feel stuck and I feel like my marriage is stuck and I don't know how to work through this. Or I'm stuck with my kids, or I'm stuck in my job and I'm going through things. I'm going through a sickness or a season of stress that I didn't see coming. We all have things that we're going, if you're not stuck, at some point you've been stuck or you know somebody that's stuck. So I think this is going to relate to a lot of us, because it's hard to really think of a season when you're not going through something. And it might not even always be bad. It may be a good thing that you're going through. So how do you go through that? How do you get through a season where things are going good? Still remain the person that God's called you to be. So we're going to unpack that, understanding that sometimes we find ourselves going through what we're going through because it's just the hand that we've been dealt. There's nothing that we could have done about it. It's just the reality of where we're at. Sometimes, though, we find ourselves going through what we're going through because of the choices that we've made. And now we're having to work through the consequences of those choices. So I don't know where you may find yourself at this morning. The good thing is God does, and he knows that much better than I do, and even better than you do. So as we journey through this scripture starting this morning, my prayer has just been that God would just meet us right where we are, and that he would give you insight and wisdom and most of all peace, a stronger conviction and faith in him. Those are things that he gives to us. We can't earn those or just muster those up from within ourselves. There's no power, positive thinking that's going to get you through what you're going through. It's just really coming to know God more. And so that's what we're going to look at as we navigate through this. And so this is kind of our big idea for this morning, but also really for the series is that my challenge to you is to focus on the one, that being Jesus, being God, who has always been faithful. And I say always because we're going to look back at story after story through this series of how God's proven himself faithful. I love, one of my favorite passages is Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. And it says this. It says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. And, you know, we could go around the room this morning and you could, we all, everybody in here, you could probably share some snippet of a story at least, where you can look back and you see that God's been faithful. God's been good to you when maybe you didn't deserve him to be good to you. And we see this around us, and we can tell these stories about how that happens. And we know that if we'll just focus on the one who has always been faithful, then that's a key to getting through what we're going through. We know that's true. But sometimes we hit those points where we begin to question and we begin to wonder, God, are you going to be faithful? Because we're human. We're fleshly, right? We can so easily wander away from a faith that we claim to have. It's one thing to say that we have the faith when things are going well, but what about when you're stuck? What about when you're going through whatever it is that you're going through? Can we still be focused on the one who's always been faithful, knowing that he doesn't change and he stays constant, as we just sang about? And so as we step into this, my hope for us is that you'll just begin to wrestle with this. Even right now, am I really focused on the one who's always been faithful? But maybe even a deeper question under that, do I really believe that God has always been faithful? Because I think what happens sometimes is when we feel as if God's being unfaithful, or we feel as if we're going through a season where maybe God's forgotten about us, I think what happens, and it's so easy because there's so many different ideas about God and how he interacts with us and people and what it means to walk with him that are floating out there. I think a lot of times when we think God's being unfaithful or God's not showing up, it's because we've kind of listened too much to a perspective on God that's actually not true. It's actually not God. And so what I want to make sure that we do through this series is gain a more right understanding of who God is, how he works in our lives, maybe break down some of those stereotypes of how we think that God works in our lives, and let's just take a real honest, one thing the Old Testament does for us is it really just puts you square in the middle of here's who God is and his interactions with his people. And so as we step into this morning, Exodus chapter 14, we're going to do that thinking about this underneath this big idea of that we have to make sure that we focus on the one who is always faithful. So let me give you a little backstory context for what we're stepping into, just in case you're not familiar with this part of Scripture. It's perfectly okay if you're not. But so we come to Exodus. So we navigated through the book of Genesis, and God has created the earth. He's called out, began with Abraham, and called out this initial group of people who would follow him and in a sense is going to serve to make his name famous throughout the earth. And ultimately from that lineage, Jesus would come and would be the savior of our sins, which was needed because everything got messed up pretty early on in the garden. And so we've been following this lineage of people through the book of Genesis that we would call as the Israelites. And they've now entered into Egypt. And they've been serving under Egyptian oppression, and they're basically treated as slaves and servants in the culture that they're in. And so, but God, always being faithful, hasn't left his people, hasn't forgotten about them, and he's actually raised up a man named Moses. You may be familiar with hearing about Moses. God has actually raised up Moses, and he said, Moses, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. I'm going to bring them out of the slavery and the oppression that they're in. And I'm going to set them free. I'm going to take them into a new land that I promised way back to Abraham. And I'm calling you out, Moses, to do it. Moses has all these reasons about why he's not going to do it, why he's not the person. And God continues to speak to him. And then you get to the plagues in the early part of Exodus. You may be familiar with the plagues that come on Egypt. And they have all these things. God's in this process of trying to convince Pharaoh to let his people go. And there's a song about that. And I'm not going to sing it. But you go through all this ordeal. And we get to this point here now where they went through all these plagues. Pharaoh's finally like, just get these people out of here. Your God's crazy. You're crazy. Like, it's best if you just go. So they're packing up and they're leaving. And this is where we come to in Exodus chapter 14, beginning of verse 2. He says, God speaking, he says, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pahathiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-Siphon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. That's important that he tells them to go camp by the sea. Verse 3, for Pharaoh will say to the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness will shut them in. And God says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And God will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Skip on down to verse 10. Verse 10 says, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away just to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may just serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. You know, if we're honest, sometimes we reach these places where we start following God and we start walking into that, and we're trying to focus on him because we know he's been faithful, but we get in the middle of that and, man, we maybe just begin to cry out like the Egyptians and think, wow, I don't know, maybe I just hit the restart button and go back. And so I want us to just to learn from their journey this morning and watch how God moves on their behalf and how he leads them through this. So with this thought of that we have to keep our focus on the one who's always been faithful, here's kind of the first thing that we have to remember under this, is that we have to remember that God-ordained opportunities will have obstacles in opposition. Let me say that again. God-ordained opportunities. So something that God is fully in, that is 100% God, that is as much as you can know, God is in this, he's called you to do it, he is saying walk in this direction. God-ordained opportunities, no matter how much God is in it, they will have obstacles and opposition. And so we step back and sometimes we don't think about it like that because we're full of optimism, right? And it's kind of like, I remember 2 weeks ago, I was listening to some sports talk radio about a particular football team that plays here in Knoxville. And I remember the week leading up to the West Virginia game, I needed some comedic relief. So I turned on the radio station the week before the first game. It's always great because everybody's calling in. You get these people calling in, and it's, I know. And they always start out like, I know what everybody's saying. I know nobody thinks we're going to beat West Virginia. I know everybody thinks we're going to lose more than we'll win this year. I know, but we have a new coach. The last guy was a joke. This guy's a, they were saying, this guy's a football coach. He means business. I think we might win 8 games. And then somebody else goes, well, I don't know what you're talking about. We're going to smoke West Virginia, and I think we're going to win 9. And then somebody else calls in, well, hey, who knows if everything works out right. We might be playing for the SEC championship this year. And I it's just, you know, you hear the guys on the radio. They're like, okay, you know, that's your opinion. Like, appreciate your fandom, but you're maybe drinking the Kool-Aid a little bit here. And it's, and then it's like, so, but we bring that into football season, right? And there's nothing wrong with being optimistic. We get optimistic about all kinds of things in life. So there's nothing wrong with feeling optimistic about something. Here's the problem, though. When your optimism is based on how you feel rather than the facts of reality, that sets us up to be severely disappointed. Sorry for Tennessee fans in the room. I'm one of them. We can be optimistic, but hey, the facts of reality, it is what it is. On a much more serious note, though, with life, sometimes we start feeling good about something, even something that God has said, like, hey, this is what I have for you, and we even start walking in that. We step into that opportunity that God has in front of us, and we're being obedient. We're obeying. We're doing what God has called us to do, but in the midst of being obedient, we have all this optimism. We also walk into it with our thought of, here's what I think this is going to be like. So when we start stepping into that obeying, really all God's done is shown us enough to take our next step, and then we formulate a picture of what everything else is going to look like around that, because we really don't know what it's going to look like. So we bring our optimism into it, we bring our opinions of what it's going to look like, and then obstacles show up. Opposition shows up, and we immediately begin to question ourselves, did I make the right decision? Did I do the right thing? Where is God in this? Did God mess up? Did I mess up? And we begin to ask all of these questions. We're tempted to look at everything and everyone other than the one who's just always proven to be faithful. And here's where we find the people that God has called out from Egypt. I mean, if you go back and look at the text, God calls them out and he tells them, where does he tell them to go camp? By the sea. Okay, I want you to see God's hand in this, okay? God says, I want you to go over here and camp by the sea. That means he's putting an obstacle in front of them. He's saying, there, you go to the sea, you can't go any further. Like, you're here. You're here. And then here's what else I'm going to do. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Did you catch that in the text? God said, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and he's going to come after you. All right, and I'm sure they just started marching, and they're like, hey, God, as we're getting out of Egypt, we're going to hang out by the sea. It's going to be great. We'll catch some fish. It's going to be good. Oh, yeah, they're going to come after you, whatever. And then it happens, right? And they're like, whoa, what, God, did you just bring us out here to die? We could have died in Egypt. Why bring us out here and die? Where they're going to throw our bodies in here, and it's just going to be nasty and messy and gory. Like, why, God, did you have to bring us here for that to happen? If we're honest, a lot of times I think we get in these seasons, we get in these moments where we're trying to obey, we're trying to follow what God's called us to do, and we start looking around, and all we see are the obstacles in front of us, and all the opposition is coming behind us. And we just kind of don't know where to turn. We don't know where to respond. So how do we navigate through that? What do we see? Well, I think in this text, we find out some interesting things here. And the first thing is God says to them that these things are going to happen. And when they happen, I'm going to use them for my glory. He says, my name is going to be made more known because of everything that you're about to go through. So I'll say this, is that God will use your adversity to advance who he is. God will use your adversity to advance who he is. And I know that doesn't seem right. That doesn't even seem fair. Sometimes I've talked to people who have said, like, I wish God would just not play games with me. I wish God would just tell me what it is and show me everything I need to see and just let me just, why does he have to play? Look, God is not playing games when he doesn't show you the full picture. I think God knows us better than we know ourselves. And he knows that if he showed you the full picture, you would never even take the first step because it would scare you to death. So he says, I'm going to show you enough to get you moving. And he says, there's going to be some adversity that comes. But in the midst of that adversity, I'm going to use that for the advancement of my name and the advancement of my kingdom. And if you've ever walked through a season where you know God's called you to do something, and you take a step and you went into that, and before long, after obeying and taking that step, you begin to look around and all you see are obstacles in front of you and opposition behind you, and you think, God, why did you do this? And I cannot begin to answer the why question for you. And I wouldn't even try, but here's what I can say. Is that in the midst of you going through what you're going through, if you will focus on the one who's always been faithful, God will show you things and allow you to experience things in your relationship with him that apart from this season that you're going through, you would never get to experience. There is something supernatural. There's something just unique that God does in these seasons when we're going through what we're going through. That if you did not go through that, you would never experience that kind of intimacy with God. He would not be able to expand your vision and your understanding about what really matters in life. God-ordained opportunities are going to have obstacles and they're going to have opposition. But even in the midst of being obedient, we have to understand that God's giving you an opportunity to trust in his omnipotence and who he is and his power that's above everything. Here's the other thing that we have to remember, though, is just like God calls out the Israelites and they begin walking and they start to see the opposition, they start to see the obstacles, what do they want to do? They want to go right back to where they were. Well, where were they? They were slaves. Their ability to move forward as a group of people was always going to be limited. They were never treated rightly as human beings made in the image of God. There was always going to be a cap. There was always going to be a lid on what they could experience. But God calls them out. But in the midst of obeying God's call out, these obstacles and these opposition comes against them. And they just say, I'd rather go back. Can I just go back? And here's what you and I have to remember from that is that even as you obey, the obstacles will come, the opposition will come, and you'll be tempted to just want to go back to where it was that God's called you out from. And I would just encourage you this morning and say, just hold on. Don't focus on the obstacles. Don't focus on the opposition. Focus on the one who has always been faithful. Don't go back to where you were. John 10:10, Jesus reveals part of his heart for us, and he says that he says that I've come that you can have life and have it more abundantly. But on top of that, he says that there's a thief that comes who's wanting to steal, kill, and destroy. The thief, the enemy, Satan, would love nothing than for you to go back to the very thing that God's calling you out from. Jesus says, look, I've called you, and I've called you to experience this life. And abundance is not riches and power and possession. It's not those things. It's an intimate walk with him. It's a perspective on life that will carry you through whatever it is that you're going through. It is to be able to see beyond the moment and see the bigger picture. It's to trust in someone greater than yourself and allow that to fill you up and guide you. That's what he's talking about when he says abundant life. And really, that's at his heart when Jesus said, I'm going to build this thing called my church. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that word church in there, you know what that, the word translated church in there doesn't mean building. It doesn't mean Sunday morning service. Some of the things we equate church with today, it's actually a word called ecclesia. And that word ecclesia actually means that gathering together, or the assembling together of the called out ones. You see, from the beginning, Jesus said, what I'm calling you to is all about you being called out from where you were, from all that you've known. And he calls us into a relationship with him. But here's the cool part. He doesn't just save us and leave us. He saves us and says, guess what? I want to continue calling you out. I want to continue calling you into your next steps. I want to continue to teach you more about myself. I'm never done teaching you about how great of a God I am. God-ordained opportunities are going to have obstacles and they're going to have opposition. But we have to focus on the one who has always been faithful in the midst of that. So we continue on. Let's look at the next portion of the story. Verses 13 and 14. It says, "And Moses said to the people, Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent." Your translation may be still. If there's anything that you underline this morning, I want to encourage you to underline verse 14. It says, "The Lord will fight for you." Who's going to do the fighting, church? The Lord. What is our response? Is our response to work harder, to do everything, to get it done, to figure it out? No. What does he tell the people to do? He says, "You only have to be silent." I know that's easy for all of us in here to do. So we're not even going to talk about it. Let's skip on to the rest of the story. Okay. No. Here's the thought underneath that is that God's capabilities will always exceed your potential. God's capabilities will always exceed your potential. And I want to illustrate that kind of like this. If you guys will go ahead and switch over to my laptop. So you kind of think of it like this. We all have lids, symbolically speaking, that are kind of hanging over on top of our heads. Oops, laptop's not plugged in. There we go. All right. So we all have lids that are kind of hanging on top of our heads. So I'm going to use an example here of teaching skills to people, okay? So I've got two things down here. I've got baseball and basketball. So when it comes to teaching somebody baseball, I'm coaching a baseball team right now. If this is my ability to teach. I played some baseball. I know the game a little bit. So I've kind of got this. I've got this lid that's about here. Now, you take basketball. I know more about the game of basketball. I've studied it more. I've coached it a lot more. I would say my lid's a little higher. Okay, I can coach a little bit more. I feel a little more comfortable coaching basketball than I do baseball. But here's the thing. Because I've got enough experience, a little background and some stuff there, I have the potential, though, to raise my lid. Okay, I can do that. I can do some research, watch some YouTube videos, all kinds of things, right? And I can raise my lid. I can elevate my lid of basketball a little bit more with a little bit of work, or with baseball. With basketball, I would say I could raise my lid even more. So that's maybe where my lid is at, but I've got a stronger base to build off of, so I could really raise my lid in basketball, and it's going to be even higher. So there are certain things that I have a lid on at the moment, but with a little work, that lid can be raised. Does that make sense? Now, let me give you something else. I'm going to write mower repair over here. And if you've been around, I've been giving you the never-ending saga of Josh's lawnmowers this season, because it's just an illustration that God's trying to teach me something, and I don't yet have it figured out. We went on this awesome vacation last week and got home last Saturday and realized I had that reminder when I pulled up and the grass was, this high, that was like, oh, yeah, my mower is still not working, that quit working before we went on vacation. And I told Jennifer before we left, she's like, "Are you stressed about going back?" I was like, "No, like, I love life, I love people, like, I'm not stressed." I was like, "Oh, yeah, I am stressed." She's like, "Well, what's wrong?" I was like, "Lawnmower. I'm going to go home and I have a way to mow my yard because my mower is not working." And that stresses me out because here's my ability to teach somebody how to fix their mower. That's it, right there. That's it. That's all the potential I have. Now I can watch a YouTube video, and here's what that would do for me. That's it. That's it. Like, it's not going to change. Like, the lid cannot go higher. I need something greater than myself to help me through this adversity. So I've reached out to people, and thankfully my father-in-law came and picked up my mower, and it's in a shop. Somebody's maybe going to fix it, so I don't know. But you don't care about my mower. But my point is, we have lids. We have limitations, okay? If you guys want to go ahead and switch the screens back over. We have limitations on the things that we're able to do. And when you stop and you think about your potential, you could look at it, and this is what happens a lot of times when life gets tough. We start thinking, well, I can handle this. I can get through this. I can raise my lid of what I'm able to deal with. Problem is, we can't. You and I, we only have so much of us that can get us through what we're going through. And then we either crumble and fall apart, or we turn to someone greater than ourselves. And And we have to decide, am I going to rely on my potential, which has really got a lid on it, and it's not going to go very high when it comes to getting through what I'm going through, or am I going to put my focus on the one who's always been faithful, because his capabilities and what he's able to do is always going to exceed my potential. And so here we find the people, they're navigating through this, and they come to this crossroads of, what are we going to do? And Moses calms them down with his words and basically says, we're going to put our focus on the one who's always been faithful. And you're not going to be preoccupied with your potential and how you're going to fix this. You're going to look at God's capabilities and you're going to let him fight for you. That's what he says to them, and that's what he invites us into this morning as we think about this. So a couple things, three specific things that he says. First thing he tells them, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Here's what fear does. When you're going through what you're going through, here's what fear does. Fear will paralyze you. Fear will render you inactive. Fear will put you in a state of being consumed, where you actually even begin to worship the object of your fear rather than trusting in the one who can give you the power to overcome your fear. It's a dangerous place that we get in when we fear what's going on. God does not want you to live in a state of fear. And let me say this morning, when you know how much God loves you, when you know how much God is for you, and you begin to walk in the power of his love and his name, there is not a single fear that he will not eliminate from your life. A verse that I love is 1 John 4:18. It says this. It says, there is no what? Fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Here's the thing though. We think through love through our human filter of love. Because if we're honest this morning, we have people in our lives that we would say, I love you. I love my wife. I love my kids. There are people in our lives that we love, right? But we know even in that love, we fail them. We fall short. Our love is not perfect. And unintentionally, we project this image of love onto God and how he loves us, thinking that his love is not going to be sufficient enough, that he's not capable enough to bring us through whatever fear it is that we're holding on to. And I would just say to you this morning, God's desire for you, his hope for you, is that you would not base his ability to love you and intervene for you on your potential to love him back or to love someone else. The enemy would love for you to get all confused in that and just find yourself stuck in a place of fear. But he's calling you and inviting you to be focused on him who is always faithful. So he gives them this call, and he says, look, just don't be anxious. Don't be afraid in the midst of this. But then he does another thing, and he reminds them, and he says, look, God's going to show up. God's going to fight. God's going to deliver you. And I just want to share with you just briefly kind of how I'm kind of working through this right now in this season. I was reflecting, we've been blessed to be a part of the Grove for almost a year and a half now, getting close to that. And it's just such a blessing. It's such a great group of people. We've just loved getting to know you all. It still blows my mind that really, honestly, about 18 months ago, I didn't know hardly anybody in this room. And it's just so cool how God has just allowed us to be here. And we're just so thankful and blessed in that. I'm excited about what God's doing in our church and just great things to celebrate about how he's moving and vision for the community and just the new faces. Many of you have just connected with us over the last, you know, six to 12 months. It's just been exciting to see and watch what God has just continued to do with the Grove. It's all in his name and his glory. And that's exciting. And I'm so glad to be a part of this with you. But at the same time, we're kind of in a season of where we're going through some changes and some growing pains. And we shared several weeks ago about Trent's transition, and man, I don't know where he's at in here, but Trent is an amazing guy, and those of you got to know him, I'm going to miss that brother, even though he's not physically going to be here with us, I'm going to miss that guy, but we're going through that, and so navigating, like having conversations with people and praying through, like, God, I know you're calling Trent, but that means you're also calling us into a new season, and I'm going to trust you through that. Our student ministry is growing, and So we've been talking to and meeting with people about our student ministry position and associate pastor position, and excited about where that's going, and conversations are moving along with that. And then it's like, you know, starting this month in September, we took on like the full lease of this building, which meant now we're paying $1,500 more a month for this space than what we were in August. And it's just like, I can kind of feel all this, a little bit of weight. And I was just having some prayer moments with God. And I was like, starting to feel a little bit of this. Like, I know you got this. Like, I know you're going to be faithful. And I was like, but I need a word. I just need you to remind me, I'm going to focus on you, that you're going to be faithful, you're going to carry us through this season, and we're going to come out telling a great story for years to come about how God moves. But God, I just need a verse. And I just want to share that verse with you this morning, because it's been huge for me. Fits right in this context. It's Isaiah 41:13. God took me to this verse, and he says, "For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand." And in Scripture, right hand is symbolic. The whole right side of your body is symbolic of you being able to do work. So, and your hand is, we know we work with our hands, so our hands are symbolic of work, and the right side of your body specifically is symbolic of your work. So God is saying, everything that you're trying to do, I'm going to be the one to hold up your hand. I'm going to be the one to hold you up. And he says, "For it is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you." And he said, so in those moments when you start to wonder if I'm going to show up, if I'm going to be there, if I'm going to provide, if I'm going to take care of this, if I'm going to see you through what you're going through, he says, "I've got it. I've got it." And I don't know what you're going through this morning, but in the midst of that, I think his call and his invitation to you would just be to focus on him who's been faithful, focus on his capability, to be less concerned with how you're going to make it work, or get this, be less concerned with even how God is going to make it work, and just put your focus on who he is, trusting that he'll be faithful as he's always been faithful. And I would ask us this, does it really matter how God shows up in our life as long as we know that he's going to show up? Can we really be okay with that? To lock our eyes on him. And then he says, in ending with this, he says, "You need only to be silent or to be still." Well, for us to be silent or still means, what do we have to do? We have to stop. We have to rest. We have to stop talking. Just share some scriptures with you real quick that speak into that. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Sometimes we get so busy trying to fix things that we can't see that God is God. Psalm 127:1-2 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." God's desire is for you to be able to trust him, to focus your eyes so much on him that you are able to sleep, that you're able to rest. We end with this, looking at how the story plays out. We skip on down to Exodus 14:21-31. I want to put an emphasis on this, and I'll wrap up with this. I want the emphasis here to be on a phrase, "the Lord." I want you to watch the times that it appears in this passage as we read through this, because that's our reminder this morning. We focus on the Lord, on the one who has always been faithful. It says, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went to the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord, in a pillar of fire and a cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, their chariots, and their horsemen.' So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right and their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. You get the emphasis there? It's not about you and me. It's about what God's going to do. And when God starts moving, he gives us a story then that we're able to start telling other people. If you flip over to chapter 15, they begin singing a song, and they begin telling the story of all that they've just experienced. And let me just say this in ending this morning. I don't know what it is that you're going through this morning. The challenge, hopefully, has been clear. Focus on the one who is faithful. He's always been faithful. But here's the deal. In the midst of praying, in the midst of focusing, when God parts the sea and gives you dry land in the middle of the water, you got to start walking. He will answer your prayer, but there comes a moment where we have to shift from praying to obeying. And he says, I'm going to part the sea. I'm going to do this thing that you can never do, but you're going to have to pick up your feet and walk across and experience the miracle that I've just put out in front of you. You will never be 100% confident. You will never be, I don't care what anybody tells you, you'll never be 100% sure that you're doing what you're supposed to do. But if you will take time to think through, make sure what God's leading you to do aligns with Scripture, aligns with his heart, aligns with how he's put you together, you trust him to lead you through whatever it is that you're going through, understanding there's going to be obstacles and there's going to be opposition, remembering that his capability is far greater than your potential. If you'll just start walking, he's going to give you a story to tell. And here's what God likes to do with the stories that we then get to tell. I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He says this. He says, blessed be the Lord our God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. With what? With the same comfort we ourselves are comforted by God. Church, we have to focus on the one who is always faithful. If you're going to get through what you're going through, you focus on him, and when he parts the seas and he makes it clear what you do, you've got to trust him and stay focused on him, and you got to take that step. You've got to trust that he's going to carry you through. Don't expect God to replicate the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea, but expect God to interact with you in a very similar way, wanting you to trust him, giving you the faith you need